Tonight, if you would take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 37, we're going to actually begin a study of one of the most exciting biographies in the Scripture. We're going to be looking at the life of a patriarch by the name of Joseph. And as we look in Genesis chapter 37, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to study the life of Joseph, because Joseph and his whole story is about being someone who overcomes. And in Joseph's life and all of the trials that he experienced, Joseph found Jesus not only to be enough, but more than enough. Whenever we study the life of Joseph, we know that Joseph was the son of Jacob. We know that Joseph was a dreamer, but his life was lived as one trial to the next trial to the next trial. And I've identified 8 different trials that we're going to look at and learn from in the life of Joseph. Because as you look at his life, we realize that God was at work developing, growing, and preparing Joseph to ultimately be a part of God's great redemption plan. You see, Joseph was what some have called a type of Christ, one who makes us think of Jesus long before the incarnation. Tonight, we're going to look in the life of Joseph, and we're going to find out that Joseph actually overcame an imperfect family. This week, with all of the tragedy and the horror of what's happened in Las Vegas, on top of all of the different things with hurricanes in the weeks and past, people are asking questions: how could someone do what this man did? Of course, it's come up that his father at one time was on the FBI's most wanted list because he was a bank robber, and there were lots of stories that abounded about that. The reality is very simple. Family structures in our culture and in our day are in a crisis. They've been in a crisis, and yes, people have had problems in the past, but I think we would all agree that everywhere we turn, we're seeing the results of dysfunction in the family unit primarily. If you can agree with that, just say, "I agree." It's interesting. The Pew Research Center talks about what's happening in the family. According to authors Ron Deal and David Olson, they say that the divorce rate for first marriages is now 42%. For second marriages, it's 60%. And for third marriages, it's 73%. Now, if you're here tonight and you have gone through the tragedy and the terror of divorce, I'm not wanting you to hear anything other than this. We have got to stem the tide on the divorce rate in America, and especially in the church, if our culture is going to change. And I realize that we're all sinners and we're broken, and your sin is no different than my sin, but we're talking right now about what's happening in the family. Listen to this. 2-parent households are on the decline in the U.S. Divorce, remarriage, and cohabitation are on the rise. Families are smaller now, both due to the growth of single-parent households and the drop in fertility. Not only are Americans having fewer children, but the circumstances surrounding parenthood has even changed. Today, 4 in every 10 births occur to women who are single or living with a non-marital partner. And I want to say, I am glad to say today that we as a church are in the business of redeeming broken people, and that when people find themselves in situations that they wish they were not in because of choices in their life, of sinful choices, we thank God that there is a Savior who redeems and forgives, and we are a church who embraces and loves. Amen? Yeah, give God praise for that. As a result of these changes, there is no longer one dominant family form in the U.S. Parents today are raising their children against a backdrop of increasingly diverse and constantly evolving, keywords, constantly evolving family forms. Listen to this. For family structures, in many cases, they continue to evolve throughout a child's life. Think of Buck Hemphill. This was your story, Buck. While in the past, a child born to a married couple, as most children were, was very likely to grow up in a home with those two parents, it is much less common today. Listen to this final statement. As a child's living arrangement changes with each adjustment in the relationship status of their parents. It's not a matter today of, are we living in a culture of imperfect families? The statement needs to be moved from a question to a reality. We are living in a culture of dysfunction that is manifesting itself mostly in the family. Earlier when I was interviewing Buck, you heard me ask him the question, Buck, were you scared? And I know that Buck didn't expect me to ask that question, because that's a pretty penetrating question. But I want to tell you that I didn't grow up in a perfect family either. I had a good mom and I had a good dad, but I look back, and as much as my parents taught me many things, and I know that they loved me, and my dad worked really hard to provide for us, and overall my parents had a good marriage. You know, I never remember my parents talking to me about how to manage money. They never had the sex talk with me. And until my dad started attending the church I was pastoring, I never had spiritual conversations as a child with my dad. And at the age of 13, when I came home from school one day from Westlawn Middle School in Huntsville, Alabama, and my dad and mom were crying and upset, and I didn't know what was happening, and I found out that my sister, who was 3 years older than I was, had run away from home, and she was gone for several months. And I remember that at that moment, my entire life changed. I remember the day that my dad found my sister, she was pregnant, and brought her back, and the guy who was 19 that she was living with, who was a druggie, and for some reason decided to get her home. He was going to bring him with her, and they put them into our house. And from that moment, for the rest of my adolescence, everything changed. And I remember that there were times in my life that I was laying in bed at night when I was 13, 14, and 15 years old, and I would hear my parents arguing. And it wasn't that they were so mad with each other. It was because they were so upset. They were so frustrated. They're so out of answers for the problems of drugs in our home and fights in our home and literally physical altercations in our home. And I would hear them arguing, and I would lay in my bed, even as a young teenage boy, and I would cry because I was so scared. I was just scared. I didn't know what was going to happen to my family. So I don't want to go through all of the story tonight because it would take too long, but what I'm trying to say to you is, when I talk about an imperfect family, I'm not talking about you and about you and about you. I remember, and Vicki will remember it well, when I was at seminary and we were just moved there not long, and I remember getting a phone call. Didn't have cell phones back then. It was the dark ages. And I remember getting a phone call and finding out that my oldest brother had been involved in an adulterous relationship and left his family and was divorcing his wife. And I remember the pain, and I literally, even though I was 22, 23 years old, I remember sitting on the couch in our little apartment in seminary and just weeping because it broke my heart so much. There's lots of dysfunction to go around. And if you're here tonight and you think you're the only one that's got any, guess what? Turn to somebody else and say, you got some dysfunction too? When we look in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to look at a man by the name of Joseph who overcame this dysfunction in his own life. One pastor said it like this: as we look at the life of Joseph, we begin where it all began. By the time Joseph was a teenager, here was his family situation. His father was a polygamist, fathering children from four women. All four of those women, two of whom were sisters, lived in the same household, as did all of the brothers and half-brothers. Joseph's father and grandfather split up. Joseph's father and uncle had been reunited. Joseph's sister had been raped by his older brothers. Had been raped, and his older brothers were guilty of murder, plundering, theft, immorality, and his mother Rachel and his grandfather Isaac are dead. And now we come to Genesis chapter 37. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him this very colored tunic, a multicolored coat. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. I want you to listen to Acts 7:9. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him. Did you hear that? God was with him. Joseph overcame his imperfect family because God was with him, and he grew in faith and faithfulness to God. You may be seated. When you read the life of Joseph, it's not necessarily a pretty picture. Here were some of the problems that Joseph had. There was favoritism, there was feuding, there was jealousy, there was anger, there was pride, there was unethical behavior, there was immorality. You do realize that showing favoritism alienates you from others. Max Lucado made this statement: the story of Joseph is in the Bible for this reason, to teach us to trust God to overcome or trump evil. R.T. Kendall has said, the lesson from Joseph is that we must let God do it in his own way and in his own time. So here's the central idea that I want you to remember tonight about overcoming an imperfect family. And then what I'm going to do, and it's not going to take me a lot of time, so don't get really antsy, I'm going to give you three general truths very quickly, and then I'm going to give you five practical, specific applications that we learn, not just from verses 1 through 11 in Genesis 37, but that we learn by looking at the entirety of the life of Joseph. So here's the statement. You will overcome an imperfect family when you grow in faith and faithfulness. Remember, God is with you. I realize tonight that I'm speaking to probably some people that grew up in a very godly, Christ-honoring home where you really look back and there was nothing major that you encountered, no major road bumps in the road. Your parents, while they're not perfect, there wasn't any major marital conflict or sibling strife or any of those things. And I want to say to you, it doesn't make you better than anyone else. It makes you blessed and you ought to be really grateful. Amen? Now, I want to give you three general truths that we're going to learn from the life of Joseph. And remember, this is an introduction to his life. Number one, be certain an imperfect family may define you or determine your future, but it doesn't have to. Did you get that? An imperfect family may define you and determine your future, but it doesn't have to. Can you say with me, it doesn't have to? It doesn't have to. We learn that in the life of Joseph. The second general truth that I want to show you tonight is this: be honest. An imperfect family includes you. You know, it's interesting. Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors, an ornamental robe that said to all of the other sons, "This is my favorite." It was a mistake. But while Jacob made the ornamental multicolored coat for Joseph, Joseph wore the coat. He was a spoiled, arrogant teenager who was utterly insensitive to his brothers. Look in chapter 37, verse 4, what it says. The Bible says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, and they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. You know why they did that? The way that the scripture reads is that his father made him this coat, and he put the coat on, and he would go out and he would wear it in front of his brothers, like saying, look at me. My grandson's with me tonight. Caleb, wave at Papa. Love you, buddy. He's 7. When he started school this year, his little sister, who's 4, when he came home, she looked at her brother and said, "I watched 7 shows today." Now, my daughter does not let her watch that much TV. She lied. But what was she doing? She was throwing it up in the face of her brother in arrogance, right? Am I right? That's what Joseph was doing by putting on that coat. He realized, he knew that it would fly in the face of his brothers. But not only that, God gave Joseph a gift to have and to interpret dreams, and initially Joseph abused this gift. He used his gift to alienate his brothers even more. What were Joseph's mistakes? He was a tattletale, he flaunted his coat, and he abused his gift. Flaunting a gift springs from a desire to be admired. What about his tattletale? He brought a bad report back to his dad about his brothers. Why is a person a tattletale? First of all, because they're self-righteous, and secondly, because the pursuit of self-vindication wants you to look better than the person that you're tattling on. So when we read this story and we realize that Joseph was brought up in an imperfect family, we need to remember something. Joseph wasn't perfect himself. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? And sometimes one of the things that we have to realize in our families is this. We look at our families and we think about our parents and we look at their failures and we look at the things they've messed up in, not making excuses for them, not trying to diminish what they have done wrong, or maybe a sibling or a spouse or somebody else. And the first thing that we want to do is we want to look at them and talk about how imperfect they are and how it has impacted our life without ever recognizing that we are an imperfect person too. So be certain an imperfect family may define you or determine your future, but it doesn't have to. Number two, be honest, an imperfect family includes you. But third, be encouraged. You don't have to be perfect to be wonderfully used by God. Joseph got off to a bad start, but it isn't how you get started, it's always how you end. And do you end well? Whenever I read that statement, I think about my friend Howard Johnson. Because see, when I was in high school and I was not a Christian and I was living very worldly and ungodly in many ways, Howard was my best friend. Howard was the guy that was on the wrestling team. He played football. He was a really good athlete. But Howard came from a very dysfunctional home. Howard's folks broke up. Howard literally lived with his grandparents most of the time until he needed to live with some other aunt and uncle. And if you wanted to see a picture of a dysfunctional family, you just looked at how Howard grew up. He had a rough start, and he was mean. I didn't know it then because I wasn't mature and I wasn't even a believer and I didn't understand it. But all of the rage, I'll never forget the day that he threatened this guy because, you know, I wrestled 85 pounds. And when we were in the eighth grade, I think, you know, he probably wrestled 155. He was a beast even in the eighth grade and got bigger as we went through high school. But this one guy was picking on me and Howard threatened him. And this guy was scared. And this guy was big. But he was scared of Howard because Howard wasn't just big and strong. He was mean. You know, there's a difference. You can be big and strong, but there's a difference when you're big, strong, and mean. But God got a hold of Howard's heart. In the summer of our sophomore year, right before we started the junior year of high school, God changed Howard's life. And one Friday night, in the fall of 1978, God had so radically taken someone with a really bad start and changed their life that God used Howard to share the gospel with Daryl Kraft, and God changed my life too. See, you can have a bad start, but a bad start can be overcome. I want you to remember to be encouraged. You don't have to be perfect to be wonderfully used by God. Joseph was not perfect, but God used Joseph mightily. And I want to show you how in just a moment. Listen to what the apostle said in Acts 14. After they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith, and saying, listen to this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So what are some specific applications that we're going to learn from the life of Joseph about how Joseph overcame an imperfect family? Because while you may have an imperfect family, it does not have to define or determine who you are and your future. And while you may have an imperfect family and you are an imperfect person, thanks be to God that if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you're thinking tonight that everything in your life has got to be just right before God can ever use you, God used Joseph even as imperfect at times as he was, and God will use you as well. So five things I'll share with you very quickly. As Joseph was growing, the Bible tells us that Joseph needed preparation and polishing in order to be used by God. So, if you're going to overcome an imperfect family, the first thing you do is accept trials graciously. One of the things you read in the life of Joseph is that every time these trials came along, there was something about Joseph that he accepted the trial graciously. I don't know why you are facing what you're facing. I don't know why maybe your dad did what he did or your mom did what she did. Or I don't know why maybe your boss or whatever it is that you're... I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that if you will accept the trials of life graciously and remember what the apostle said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, respond to trials faithfully. When you read the life of Joseph beginning in Genesis 37 and we go all the way through Genesis 50, we're going to do this overview of his life. One of the things that you keep seeing is that God was with him and Joseph kept responding faithfully to the trials that God put in his life. See, you've got a choice to make if you come from an imperfect family. You've got a choice to make if you're an imperfect person. It all has to do with how you respond to the trial that God puts before you in your life. If you blame other people, if you use bitterness, or if you become unforgiving, if you maintain anger and hatred and indifference, I'm going to tell you, you'll never overcome those things in your life. But you've got to respond to trials faithfully. The third thing is, you've got to grow in faith. We'll get to this later, but I love what R.T. Kendall says about this. He believes that the reason that Joseph, in part, was put into the place of being a servant and then ultimately the prison was because God had to work out of Joseph the bitterness that he may have still had towards his brothers. Listen, if you are not growing in the faith that God has given you in Christ Jesus, you will never overcome the insecurities and issues of your past without spiritual growth in Christ. So, accept trials graciously, respond to trials faithfully, grow in faith. Fourth, rest in God's providence. Rest in God's providence. It's one thing that Joseph models for us in his life. He didn't choose his family, but he grew up in an imperfect one. He didn't choose his circumstances, but what he did do was he realized that he could trust the providence of God, that there was nothing that was allowed to enter into his life that God could not enable, empower, and equip him to overcome through faith in God. And fifth, take responsibility. I like this statement. Let God deal with you until you are responsible for being just like you are. In other words, sometimes we get stuck with our past from an imperfect family. My dad didn't model what it meant to be a good husband, so there's my reason I'm not a good husband. No, you're not a good husband because you're not growing to be like Jesus in your life, regardless of what your dad did. Well, I'm not submitting and honoring my husband because that's not what my mother did, and I was wounded, and therefore I that's all I know. No, you're like that because you're not growing in faithfulness and Christ-likeness. See, you can overcome an imperfect family. An imperfect family may define and determine who you are, but it doesn't have to when you overcome because you accept what God brings in your life graciously. You respond faithfully. You grow in your faith. You rest in God's providence, and you take responsibility for your life. I remember the week that I interviewed with Bob Horner at Southside Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. Vicki and I were pregnant with our daughter, Danielle, Caleb's mom, and we were young, and man, we were just trying to get life going, and I was the youth pastor part-time while I was in college at a church in another part of town, and somehow that church got my name, and Bob Horner called me and said, I'd like for you to come talk with me about being our associate pastor. And what I learned that meant was to be the youth pastor, to be the outreach leader, to do this. Just whatever Bob said, that's what that meant, just to do whatever he said. And I was sitting on the ugliest green couch I've ever seen in my life. We still laugh about this. And this last week, Bob called me, and I was talking to him, and I said, Bob, do you remember when I was sitting on that ugly green couch? And he laughed. And I said, you asked me a question that I have never forgotten. He said, I remember, Daryl. Brad, he got it from Charles Stanley. He said, Daryl, have you ever been broken? And I have to be honest, I didn't really know what that meant. And I said, well, Bob, I'm not sure I really know what that means. And he said to me, God will use you deeply and greatly when he's broken you deeply. And see, sometimes we don't like the bad things that happen in our life. And sometimes we don't like the trials that come into our lives. And sometimes we don't like the tough things that happen in our souls. But ultimately, every one of them are instruments that God uses to bring us to a place of brokenness. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, Jacob, Joseph's father? And Jacob named the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face. And from that moment on, he walked with a limp, But while he walked with a limp, he walked with the blessing of God. And here were the words, he broke me in order to bless me. Now listen. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 21, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. See, you and I have an opportunity to take responsibility for everything that God allows into our life by will we cast ourselves in brokenness on the rock, the Lord Jesus. And when we come in brokenness to him, he takes even the pieces. And listen, all the king's horses and all the king's men may not have been able to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But I want to tell you, there's a king. Come on now, there's a king. And his name is Jesus. And he takes people like me. And he takes people like you that have been through the brokenness in life and the difficulty of broken homes and imperfect families. And he comes along with the gospel. And he gives us Jesus. And he calls us his children. And he puts his spirit in our souls. And he gives us the strength that all things that we do can be done with the infusion of the strength of Jesus himself in our life. And truly, we can sing and we can say, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for our Savior. And tonight, I want to say to you, I don't know what your past is, but I know this, that there is a king who can put everything back together again. It may not be what you want. It may not even be how you like. But I promise you this, he makes all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Can we give him praise for that this evening? I want you to stand. I've really been overwhelmed lately with this thought. My family has a lot of addictions in it, a lot of infidelity. And cousins and aunts and uncles and siblings. Thank God I never saw any of that in my parents. But it's just all over. And God has allowed me to be with the wife of my youth now for almost 34 years. God's taken a kid that didn't even grow up in church, and I've been serving churches now since I was 19 years old. God took a kid that had every reason to run astray and live immorally and do ungodly things, and God just reached down and did something in my life. And what I want you to understand, there's not one thing I can grab hold of and say, look what I did. It's because Jesus changed me. And God can do anything in your life if you'll come to him in brokenness and change you. And I hope that through this study of the life of Joseph, that what we'll do is we'll come and we'll say, Lord, here, let me be honest with who I am and what I'm struggling with. I'm still so mad at my parents for what they've done. I'm still so bitter at my sister, or I'm so angry at my husband. I'm so hurt by my kids. Whatever it is, you just got to get honest with God. And God can overcome because he has already overcome. So we're going to sing, and I don't want to belabor the point. I'm not going to plead. I'm not going to do anything other than to say, if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, please come down here, talk with me and one of the staff. You can go right out these doors to our encourager room. If you don't want to come to one of us, there'll be somebody there for you. Maybe you need to come with whatever it is that God has on your heart, and you need to bring it to this altar and say, God, I have got to be delivered from this past. I am so wounded. I am so hurt. I am so lonely. I am so angry. I am so bitter. God, I have got to find freedom in Jesus Christ. God, would you rain down on us tonight? God, I know that your Spirit is here. And God, I'm asking you that in the power of your Spirit, that you will move in great glory. So please, God, just do what you want. I pray in Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing right now. You come.